I appreciate those of you that are here that stayed for the afternoon service. And I was just reminded this week, I was listening to a panel discussion at the Ligonier Conference, I think some 6 months back or so. It was a panel of theologians and scholars and pastors. And several questions were asked, and one of them was brought up about having a second service on Sunday. And it was interesting, as you saw these men that, relatively speaking, are younger men, but they are rich in experience. I mean, Dr. Al Mohler, Dr. Robert Godfrey, men of this quality and caliber there. And they were discussing about the loss that the church has had. There was a time, at least in my day and growing up, all the conservative churches, it didn't matter what your denomination was, you had a morning service and you had an evening service. But we have gotten away, it's about all you can do to get people to come to a morning service now. And we have carried the evening to an afternoon. But the question was asked, do we think that the church has profited by backing away from these services? We had two services, two worships, two sermons, two of everything for the people to mull on, to think on through the week. And the general consensus, or the unanimous consensus, was no. The church is not the better for it. The church is weaker and worse for it. And so many things, it's easy to confess Christ as Lord, as I was bringing out in the sermon this morning. It's another thing to live the Lordship of Christ. And so let me encourage you to this afternoon service, however y'all do it after my departure, please don't back away from robbing yourselves of great blessings, and especially of the ministry of the Word. Revelation 17, I just want to read the first six verses of Revelation 17, should be up here on the screen, and then the last five verses of Revelation 18, as I speak to you upon Babylon the Great is fallen. Hear now the word of the living God. Revelation 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And then if you would flip over to chapter 18, verse 21, this will end this pericope. Chapter 17 and 18 form a pericope that deal with the whole matter of the destruction of Babylon. Let's begin reading with verse 20, please. Revelation 18, verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus will violence the great, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found not be found anymore.' The sounds of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, by the word this way, this word sorcery is an interesting word. It's the Greek word pharmakoi, where we get our word drugs. And drugs were used in the ancient rituals and practices of the pagan religions, crept over into many religious factions of the day. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of this, His infallible word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we cover this hard and difficult section of Scripture, I pray that You will give us understanding from Your Word, but more than that, make us keen and aware of who we are, where we are, and what will one day happen. I pray to give us grace that we might be bold confessors of the name of Jesus in this perishing and broken world. And we will thank You as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Although there have been many references to Babylon throughout the book of Revelation, now we're introduced to her, attractiveness, to her character, to her history, her destiny, her fall, her obituary, and her lament. Yet the question still remains, who is Babylon? Who is Babylon? And here is an entire section, chapter 17 and 18, that is given over to Babylon. And we will look just briefly. I'm going to quickly scan this whole section. We're going to see a description of who she is, her character, and so on and so forth, and her destruction. But the question remains, who is Babylon? Now, many interpretations have been offered through the millennia, all the way from the early church. And yes, the early Christians did have an interpretation of who Babylon, they thought Babylon was. Let me just run through these very quickly. Some thought Babylon was the Roman Empire, especially the first century Christians living under the bondage and the tyranny of ancient Rome. Then later on, as centuries passed, it began to be the Roman Catholic institution, or the Roman Catholic Church. And what is really interesting, at least for me, because as you study church history and you see Roman Catholicism, it has morphed, it has changed over the years so much. I mean, the Pope that is now, Pope Francis, does not believe in eternal punishment. He does not believe in hell. He basically believes in a universalism. Everyone basically is going to be received. And yet, how does that reconcile with the ancient Catholic tradition, ancient Catholic beliefs? I don't know how they found me. I wasn't looking on the internet for them. But I found this group of conservative Roman Catholics. And it was interesting that enough that this devout group of Roman Catholics today think that the present-day Roman Catholic Church has apostatized and is this great whore, and they go into in-depth explanation of Revelation 17, verses 4 through 6, and they say, and these are very devout, and when I say devout, they're very devout Roman Catholics, but they believe that the Roman Catholic Church is apostatized. And they, among many of the Reformers thought that Babylon was the Roman Catholic Church, and we have Roman Catholics today that think that it is the Roman Catholic Church. Another interpretation throughout the ages has been that Babylon is seen as the decadent cities of the world. At different times, different ones have said, oh, it's Rome, oh, it's Moscow, oh, it's Vienna, it's Paris, it's Venice, it's London. Berlin, New York. Even I read one guy who said it was Los Angeles, and I almost agreed with him. But many have interpreted the decadent cities of the world as Babylon. That's a third interpretation. A fourth interpretation that is put forth as to who is this great whore. My translation uses the word harlot. The Old King James uses the word whore. Who is this great whore, this great harlot, this great prostitute? Another interpretation has been, since the mid-1900s, it's been the World Council of Churches and its denial of the exclusivity of Christ and the gospel. And if you read the World Council of Churches, you go to their website and you read what they believe. They have completely denied the exclusivity of Christ. All religions are basically good, which we'll get to in just a minute. And then there are those who believe that as the end grows near, that there is going to be a coming together of all the basic religions of the world, and they will be a one world church. There will be a religious body composed of all religious elements of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and every other major religion in the world. And they are considered by the non-religious experts about 22 major religions. Now, some of them only have 2,000 or 3,000 believers or adherents, but there are about 22 major religions. And even atheism is considered among that, even though it is not a religion. Well, who is Babylon? I mean, such a wide variety of interpretations. Well, I think it's probably a combination of all of these that I mentioned. But what it really is humanity, an organized community opposed to the true and living God as He is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to go verse by verse through this section of Scripture. But Babylon is another name for the world as a world system. And when the writers in the New Testament warn us about worldliness, love not the world nor the things in the world, it's not talking about the planet Earth, the trees, the sky, the stars, the moon, the waters, and so forth. It's not even talking about possessions. But the whole system, the world in the New Testament, is the word always, it's the word cosmos. And it's talking about the world system, the world's way of thinking. And when you look at the various philosophies and the thought patterns of the world today, it's very anti-God. It's very anti-Christ. And I think that it is probably some of all of that. And it is the organized community of the world opposed to the true and living God as He is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. That the glory and knowledge of God can only be seen and understood in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4-7. And especially as we're living in today's idealistic ideologies of pluralism. How many of you know what pluralism is? Good, good for you. And relativism. Same thing. I mean, these are philosophies, these are ideologies out here that tell you, okay, you're a Christian, great, you believe in Jesus, great, but don't make that the only way. All religions are basically good, and everything is relative. There's no such thing as an absolute truth. And my friends, that is just a lie out of the pit. And so, who is Babylon? It's probably a conglomeration of this whole world system. Let me quickly go through this. I'm going to jot these down. If you'd like notes, I can give you my notes because I'm going to move rapidly. First of all, Babylon's destruction, chapter 17, verses 1 through 18. She is seductive, verses 1 through 5. She is murderous, verse 6. Notice, she is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She is buoyant. She keeps coming back. Chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. Even when there have been great awakenings and great revival of religion, the world system eventually creeps in and undermines the work of God. She is buoyant. She's scheming. She's organized. Verses 9 through 11, chapter 17. She's combative. Verses 12 through 13. They are going to make war with the Lamb. They're opposed to anything. And we looked at that in chapter 17, where it says, "And these," verse 13, "are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb." There has been a continual war against Christ and His church and His kingdom. And it should not surprise us. It should not alarm us. And if we don't find it, we need to ask, are we really living for Jesus? They are combative. "They shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." She's self-destructive in 15 and 16. You know, this is what I've tried to say to people over and over and over and over and over again. Some people say, I just can't believe in a God of love that would punish people. And I say to them, it's not so much the God of love that punishes people. Sin has its own destructive nature about it. God, who created this world, gave us a way wherein to live. And when we choose to go our way rather than His way, the very nature of sin itself, how many times have I talked with people? How many times have I shared the gospel with people and sit down and counsel with people whose lives are just marred and messed up and ruined and wrecked? And it's not been God's fault. God has said, here is the way, walk in it. And you walk in it and there's blessing and there's peace. I mean, it's just like you're sitting at a traffic light and the light is red. And you think, I don't have to pay any attention to that. And you just hit the gas and go through it, and all of a sudden, here comes a big semi-truck. Wham! Hits you. Kills you. Well, you didn't. If you had sat there a few seconds longer and let the light change, it wouldn't have happened. And that's the whole point. Sin has within it a power to destroy you. Destroy each of us. And I've known people who have, you know, I talked to this one man. He said, you know, I thought it was just, I needed a little more verve in my marriage. And I thought maybe a little quick fling would liven up everything. But instead, it destroyed his marriage. Destroyed his children, destroyed his home, and virtually destroyed his life. You see, as Professor John Murray, you've heard me say this before so many times, you don't break God's law, it will eventually break you. And so here is Babylon. She is self-destructive, verses chapter 6, 17, verses 15 and 16. It's her own sins that destroy the world. And then the last thing of her description is she is reprobate. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 17. "For God put it in their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Babylon is reprobate. The world system is reprobate. The only hope for this world system, whoever, whatever Babylon is the gospel. And that's why I've said to Brother Paul, I've said to Brother Joseph, I've said to Brother Corey, if you ever depart from the gospel, this church is done for. The only power that we have as a church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only Babylon's description, but Babylon's destruction. Verses chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. God severely judges this notorious prostitute. Why? Well, verses 1 and 2, for her demonic nature. Secondly, for her spiritual idolatry. Isn't it interesting? I mean, I'll never forget going to Sedona, Arizona. And if you've never been to Sedona, Arizona, it's a beautiful place. It's out in the desert. It has a beauty all of its own. But there are these people that have these crystals. And they think that some cosmic force in the universe is channeling all of its energy into these crystals. And that the center of the universe, the center of the earth, is in Sedona, Arizona. And man, you got these, I mean, drive down one part of one street and you're about blinded because there's so many crystal shops with crystals and the sun reflecting in on them. It just, you need Superman super glasses, sunglasses. People will fall for these things rather than simply coming to the blessed Jesus who will give you life, forgiveness of sins, and peace forevermore. God is going to destroy her for her spiritual idolatry. And anything that comes in between you and Christ is an idol. We often think of idols as something that either the heathen or pagans bow down to, sticks, stones, bone, metal, and so forth. Not so. In Scripture, an idol is anything that comes in between you and the Lord. Anything. And God is going to destroy Babylon for her spiritual idolatry. He will destroy her, thirdly, for her sins and her iniquities and transgressions in verses 4 through 6. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to the works and the cup she has mixed with her double. God hates sin. But He loves us so that He sent a Savior to bear our sin and to save us from our sin. And then the fourth thing why God will destroy Babylon is for her pride. You can see in verse 7 and 8, she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Thirdly, not only Babylon's description, Babylon's destruction, but Babylon's dejection. What's going to happen? You see, people think that sin will bring you pleasure. And it does momentarily. The writer of Hebrews says that the pleasure of sin for a moment. For a moment. It brings momentary gratification. But nothing lasting. And when you read in chapter 18, verses 9 through 19, when God begins to bring judgment, and judgment is going on all the time, but when it comes to final judgment, in verses 9 and 10, kings and earthly rulers will weep. Verses 11 through 19, merchants and business people will mourn. You see, happiness, as Thomas Watson the Puritan said, God never expected you to dig happiness out of an earth that has been cursed. Happiness is not found in things or many other items that we count valuable. Happiness is ultimately only found in Christ and Christ alone. And when He is Lord of heart and life, you're able to face anything. And so Babylon's dejection, they're going to mourn, weep, and wail. And then lastly, fourth thing is Babylon's desolation. Verses 20 through 24 of chapter 18. God calls His people, "Rejoice over her, O heaven. And you, holy apostles and prophets," and that's connected back to rejoicing. "You holy apostles," do you realize that out of the original 12 apostles, one, Judas, was a devil from the beginning. But all of the others, except one, were martyred for their faith. Martyred. God's people are precious in His sight. Jesus died for us. We are not just another item. That's why definite atonement is so precious for me. It's not just this, Jesus died for the world. Jesus died for a wretched sinner like me. I can tell you, I wouldn't have died for me. I can just tell you, I wouldn't have died for me. But God so loved a sinner like me that He sent Jesus to die for me. Oh, that is precious. And that's why we can teach our children, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me." You see, the desolation is one that God calls His people to rejoice over them, for God has avenged you on her. Verse 21, with God, and the angels and the Lord's people will rejoice over her desolation. In verse 20, we're going to see more of this in chapter 19, because in the first six verses of chapter 19, the word hallelujah is, well, I shouldn't tell you. The word hallelujah in the first six verses, you're hearing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And it's the shouts of the redeemed in heaven. And why are they saying hallelujah? That's why I've said we need to learn to say it down here, because you're going to be saying it an awful lot in heaven. And so the Lord, the angels and the Lord's people are called to rejoice. The prophets, the apostles, those martyrs, those that have suffered for the cause of Christ over the desolation of Babylon. Verse 21, there will be no more record of her. Notice, and shall... "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." There'll be no more rejoicing in her. Verse 22. Look at these. It's repetitive almost. "And the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, or flautists, trumpeters, heard, craftsmen, no more. Millstone, grinding, working, no more." No more rejoicing in her. This world that people are finding, digging to find treasure in it and find momentary pleasure, will suddenly find that where they found their momentary pleasure, and they have to keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper, trying to find a greater peace, a greater pleasure, and it never lasts. Soon there will be nothing. There will be no more rebuilding of her in chapter 22. There will be no more remembrance of her in chapter 23. "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." There will be no more remembrance of her. There will be no more recovery of her. There will be no redemption for her. This is what's going to happen to the world system and those who die outside of Christ. Now, what is John teaching us? All right, I'm gonna kind of limit myself, but y'all better not time me, okay? I'm looking over here in this direction where these timers. 10 minutes, I'm going to be finished. I just saw one set her timer. What is John teaching us? Or what is John teaching his ancient readers? And what is John teaching us today from this whole pericope of Scripture dealing with the destruction of Babylon, this great harlot, this great prostitute, this whore? First of all, Babylon, the world system and her minions, is a multifaceted thing. The beasts are political. The false prophets are ideological. And the whore is religious. Every part of the world that is not in submission to the Lordship of Christ is some way or another idolatrous. Secondly, all are satanically designed to be charming, alluring, attractive, clever, and scheming to keep fallen humanity from seeing the glory of God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Everything in the world that is not under the Lordship of Christ is designed to allure you away from the beauty that is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you understand that? This world system is designed. You know, you watch TV. You can't watch TV without realizing, I need a new car. You can't watch TV. I need some new clothes. I need a facelift. I need a tummy tuck. I need a pedicure. You know, it's the world telling you, you need this and this and this. And they're not telling you the one thing that you need. You need Christ, my friends. And the one who has Christ has everything. Amen? The richest person in the world is the one who has Christ. Thirdly, in this world system, there is a subtle but intense hatred for Jesus and His people. Notice in chapter 17, verse 6, I saw this woman, and notice how he describes her, drunk. Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Isaac Watts puts it so well in his wonderful hymn, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I blush to own His cause? Or shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? And he has one stanza in there. He says, Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? And the answer is no. No. Do not be deceived by the Babylonian deception that's out there. Fourthly, those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be deceived. You know, these things that I've held to and preached all my life, I was talking with Corey the other day. I said, I was a Calvinist before it was cool to be a Calvinist. I was Reformed before it was cool to be Reformed. These things that I've held for over 40 years. When was the Book of Life written? It wasn't written when you came down and prayed a sinner's prayer or whatever. Look, Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And that shows you, my friends, the value of election. I don't need to preach to you while we believe in election and these wonderful truths, that we also believe equally fervent evangelism and witnessing and going and sharing the gospel with anyone and everyone and saying, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, when you are captured and captivated by the world rather than Christ, it should give you pause and should pull you up short. Those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be deceived. Fifthly, opposing the Lamb is the most futile exercise a person can ever engage. Chapter 17. They're going to oppose Christ. It's like I said about this morning, the Lordship of Christ. You may not believe that He is Lord, but it does not hinder and affect who He is and what He is doing. He is Lord. I remember when I was first saved, there was a little chorus we sang, and I've often thought about having Dr. Tim teach it. Most of us know it. He is Lord. He is Lord. You remember that? He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They definitely sang that in the first churches. They sang, Jesus is Lord. And to oppose the Lamb is the most futile exercise a person can ever engage. Sixthly, God is sovereignly at work even in the minds and hearts of the unbelieving. Chapter 17, verse 17. 8 or 7, excuse me. For the confessed follower of Christ, they that are attracted and ensnared by Babylon's ways, there's a clear and clarion warning, come out of her, my people. Yes, sometimes the Lord's people can get ensnared by the things of the world. We can, in moments of weakness, in moments of fear, in moments of doubt, get ensnared. But notice in chapter 18, verse 4, chapter 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. We can be in the world, but not of the world. And there's a world of difference between the two. You have to live in the world. You have to go work in the world tomorrow. You have to go grocery shopping in the world tomorrow. You have to go to university in the world tomorrow. You can be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. And if you have slipped into the world and being part of the world, then God's call to you is very clear. Come out of her. Don't imbibe her seductive ideas, her poisoning thoughts. And then the last point of application. And see, I'm going to beat you. The last point of application. God shall one day avenge the shed blood of His saints, apostles, and prophets. And look at verses 20 through 24 again. Man, think of this. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And in verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. God shall one day avenge His people that He loves. For the Lord's people, let me leave you with this, be comforted and bold. You know, it's so easy to be intimidated by the world, isn't it? And we can become silent. We don't want people to think badly of us. But I'm calling you to be bold. Jesus is Lord. Be comforted. And for the unbelieving, for those who are outside of Christ. They need to be warned and fearful. Because the thing that brings them the greatest pleasure will one day be destroyed, and they will be cast out from the Lord and from His presence, saving and loving presence forever and ever and ever. May the Lord help us to cling to Christ, keep our focus on Christ, and follow closely to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we think of Noah, who was not conformed to the world, and when the destruction of the world came, he was not destroyed with them. That Noah, by faith, built an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became a trophy of your grace through faith. Make that so with us, Lord. Help us to be firm and strong, loving and compassionate, tender toward those who oppose themselves, lest peradventure you grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Bless us on this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the dead, that you're at the Father's right hand as our advocate, as our intercessor, assuring us that one day you will usher us safely into the presence of our great God and Father. Thank you, O Holy Spirit, for drawing us, for overcoming our wills to resist, for granting us the grace to repent and the faith to believe, and for sealing us until the day of redemption. Great triune God, one God in three persons, we bless and magnify your holy name. Seal your truth to our hearts for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen.